Good morning. It is great to be here on this Resurrection Sunday, because you know, if it wasn't for the resurrection, the rest of this means nothing. I think sometimes as Christians, we forget how important the resurrection is. And it is truly a great honor and privilege to be here this morning and share God's word with you. God is great all of the time, and I'm glad to have my mom here this morning. Some of you might not know the whole story of this week and so on. She had knee surgery. They were afraid when she first went in that there was an infection. They stapled it up. Everything went well. There was no infection there. She got home, waited for the time. They went and took the staples out, and she had a little bit of fluid leak out from one of the staples. And as time went on, she had more troubles, went back. They sent her back home, keep an eye on it, and eventually the incision actually tore, and she ended up back at the hospital. Well, while this was going on, they find out that it's infected. She needs to be put on an antibiotic. We find out that she's going to have a PICC line put on. Can't come home until some home health care come and show us how to take care of this. So they do their checking, and it wasn't until April 8th that anybody was supposed to be available. Well, we did not like that idea, so we did some digging around trying to find a way out of that and praying for it. And the next day we find out that the antibiotic that she's on is doing no good, which normally you would think that's a bad thing. Here you are, you have an infection and an antibiotic that's not working. But it was God's handiwork, because of that antibiotic not working, and the one that did work is in a pill form. So God is great all of the time. He was watching over and took care of the whole situation, where we did not have to try and line something else up so that she could be here this morning. So I thank God that she is here this morning with us. How many of you liked history in school? Okay, there's actually a pretty good amount. I hated history in school, because when I was in school, history, all that it was a bunch of dates and people's names. And I hated it, because what did it matter? And now I've gotten older and I actually enjoy history, but I still don't like the dates, and oftentimes the names I get confused on, because some of them I can't even say, so it's very difficult for me. But I've started to understand history and learn more about what the people have done. And sometimes it's just such little things, but yet it influences the entire world. And some of them, we have no idea. I watched this series on TBN, it's Chasing the Lion. And it always starts with somebody that historically had done something. So this one series, it was starting, and this man, he was in town, and there's a guy on the street, and he's there, and he's saying, "Oh, come join us. We're looking for people. This is the greatest invention that's ever going to be. It's going to be in every house, and we're just looking for people to come on board, because we're going to put light bulbs in everybody's house. We're going to have electricity, and we're just looking for people to join this group of people, and we're going to change the world." So there's this man that's walking through town, and he gets home to his new bride. They've only been married for a little while, and they're discussing their day of events and stuff. And he says, "You know," he says, "I was in town today, and you know there's that person that's always down on the street?" And she's like, "Oh yeah, those crazy people that want everybody to get these light bulbs and help somebody join in on it." And he's like, "Yeah." And she kind of changes and is like, "Well, you know, you have your sawmill going and it's going really good, right?" And he's like, "Yeah, you know, it's really taken off. We're turning a profit finally, and things are going well. And he says, but you know, that guy that's always on the street, he really intrigues me. And she's like, yeah, but they're crazy. And so this goes back and forth a little bit, and he finally says, I really think I want to join them. Now, here's a new married couple. He's in business for himself with a sawmill and wants to leave that and go and join the electric company to make light bulbs. Seems kind of crazy. But yet, this bride says, you know what? I married you for who you are, and I support you no matter what you go and do. If you want to give up that sawmill and chase after these crazy people, I support you. That takes a lot. But that's what she signed up for when she said, I do. But that little thing right there changed each and every one of our lives with nothing of the light bulb. Because this person, I have a feeling you have no idea he had anything to do with the light bulb. But he continued on and he joined them with the light bulb. He became a top engineer in one of their plants. And while he was there, he created this buggy to move around different products. And it was horseless. And at that time, they had this big event, and Thomas Edison was there. This was the first time these two men met. And all of a sudden, this man had to get up and talk about this invention that he had, how it was drawn with no horse, there was no steam power, and there was nothing there. It just moved itself, and he was working on it. It wasn't perfected yet, but he was working on it. And Thomas Edison said, you know, you need to keep working on that. And it was some years later that this man created a vehicle in his garage in the backyard. This man that his wife said, I support you on whatever you go and do, changed every one of our lives. Because today, we come here all in vehicles. This man was Henry Ford and his wife. But you know, one little thing, one little discussion at the dinner table could have changed that whole story. What if his new bride would have said, there's no way you're going and giving up this sawmill. I didn't marry you to chase some wild dreams. It could have changed it all. There's little things in history that we can learn from. It teaches us about what is going on today. My message today is not about Henry Ford or Thomas Edison, but my message is very historical. The title of my message is, Has the Resurrection Changed You? I want you to turn to Luke chapter 24. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. When you find Luke chapter 24, I'll ask you to please stand. All right, let's go ahead and we'll read verses 1 through 12. We'll try and read it all together. I don't know how that'll go because I'm not a very good reader and I get tongue-tied sometimes, but we'll try our best here and we'll see if we can all do it together. But let's go ahead and we'll read Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered unto the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulcher, and stooping down and beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And I'm also going to read Matthew 28:11-15. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priest all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I am unworthy to stand here before your people. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But yet, Lord, you have called me to deliver your word, to share your message this morning with your people. Lord, I pray that it would be clear, they would have understanding from it, that their faith when they leave here today would be unshakable, just like the disciples. Lord, we thank you for all your many blessings. Thank you for the sacrifice that you sent your son to live and die so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And most amazingly, he rose again. Lord, we thank you for all your many blessings. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for being here with us this morning. Lord, I just pray that you would be with each and every one of us and touch us here this morning with your words. Not my words, but your words, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I ask you, would you die for a cause? Is there a cause that you are willing to die for? I think for a lot of people, for parents, they would die for their children. There's many others that would die for a cause as well. I think of the firefighters and policemen that put their lives on the line regularly, that they're willing to possibly lose their life in order to save somebody else's life. I think of the military. You can oftentimes hear stories about somebody in the military that maybe a grenade was thrown in close to where there's a bunch of people and a soldier might dive on it and take the blunt force himself in order to save the others. There's a lot of times and a lot of people that are willing to give up their lives for a cause because they feel that that cause is greater than themselves. You know, on 9/11, there was a bunch of people that did that as well. They hijacked planes and flew them into different buildings. Why? Because they believed that what they were doing would take them to paradise. Lots of people believe things and are willing to die for those things that they believe in. Now I ask you another question. if what you believed in was a lie, would you die for it? What if you knew the cause was a lie? I don't know too many people that would be willing to die for a cause that they knew was a lie. I can't really think of anybody in history that has done that. I can't really think anybody that would admit that they would be willing to do that. But I want you to think about that as we go through this here this morning. How can we know that Jesus resurrected from the dead? Well, for one, God's word tells us. But you know, if you're a doubter or you're a non-believer, the Bible really means nothing to you. And it's very hard to argue to unbelievers to persuade them that it is true by using God's word. So is there any other evidence that this whole resurrection story is true? Can we stand on it with faith that is undoubtingly and know that Jesus has rose from the dead? You know, there's a lot of theories out there that Jesus didn't really die or he didn't really resurrect. And I think as Christians, we should be aware of these things because if people, if we have conversations with them, we need to be able to answer their questions. And maybe some of these things are questions we have ourselves and we need to be able to answer. Now, these are just some of the theories out there of how the resurrection is not really true. One of the theories is the twin theory. Jesus was actually a twin. They kept his brother in hiding throughout all these years while he grew up. And then after Jesus was crucified on the cross and he died and they put him in the grave, then all of a sudden they took his twin brother, pierced his hands, beat him, did all that stuff to make him look like Jesus. And that's who everybody's seen after the resurrection. Okay, there's a lot of things there as Christians, we can look at it and we can pretty well think that, well, how did you hide somebody for that long? How would you know to hide them that Jesus was going to go to the cross, that all of a sudden after that you would just bring this twin out to miraculously fool everybody? I think that would have to know just about as much as what God knew that was going to happen. There's also the theory that everybody that saw Jesus was just a hallucination. They didn't really see Jesus. It was just they really wanted to see him, and they all hallucinated. Well, if you look at Scripture, it's not just one or two people that saw him. There was a group of 500. There was the disciples. There was the women. There was a lot of people that seen Jesus after his resurrection. I don't know of any other time in history that there was a group of 500 people that had a hallucination that was of the same thing. Okay, there's a lot of drugs out there that create hallucinations, but they don't create the same hallucination for everybody. One of the other theories is that he was beaten and tortured and hung on that cross and he really just didn't die. They thought he was dead. They took him off the cross. They put him into that cold tomb. They put the stone in front. And while he was laying in there in that cold environment, his body started to heal and he was still alive. And the stone rolled away and he came back, but he really wasn't ever dead. It's one of the other theories. One of the other things that you might find is the inconsistencies in the Gospels. People will argue about the inconsistencies. And there is some minor details. If you read all four of the Gospels as far as after the resurrection, you'll find a little bit of differences of the angels and the women. Some of them aren't listed in different areas and there is a little bit of differences there, but none of them are concrete things of the resurrection. And also, if you ever look at an event, you know, I'm sure many of you families have gone traveling, and you drive by an accident. And one person realizes it was a blue car. Somebody else sees something else about the accident. You know, and there might be four people in that vehicle, and all four take notice to different specific things about it. And I believe that's what has taken place there in the Gospels. Different ones point out different things, and there's really no big, it's all minor details that are different. There's also the theory that the disciples steal the body. And this was started by the religious leaders because they're still afraid of what Jesus is going to do. Now think about this. These disciples are fishermen, tax collectors, and we have Roman soldiers that are trained to kill people. And miraculously, these disciples can come and roll this stone away and steal the body, and they just all happen to be sleeping and don't wake up. Okay? That's pretty far-fetched as well. There's also the theory that it's just a legend. Well, many times with legends, it takes a couple generations in order to be able to create a legend because the people that were eyewitnesses of it can verify what the truth is. And it's hard to create a legend while the people that actually seen it are still living. And that is when Jesus' resurrection was talked about. It was not generations later. Next scripture I'm going to read is from 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to read 3 through 11. And I really encourage you this week in your time of study to really read all of chapter 15. Maybe even read it a couple of times, maybe make it a point to read it every day. There's a lot of good stuff in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians about the resurrection. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me, also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles that am not meant to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preached, and so ye believed. Paul here is speaking to the Corinthian church. And there's doubt that has come up in the church about the resurrection. And he's coming to them and saying, I already told you these things, and I come once again to share them again. But in the time from the first time he was there until this second time, there's other people that have come through, probably religious leaders, that have been trying to tell them the resurrection really didn't take place. It's just a lie. You know that bribe that they paid for the guards to continue that lie that's still told in the Jews today? They tried to continue it with the Corinthian church. But Paul says here, go and check what I am saying. It's not just me that's standing here before you that says this. Paul seen Jesus on the road to Damascus in Acts 26. That took place about 5 years after Jesus' crucifixion. That's why he talks about that he wasn't worthy, he was out of time, because he wasn't actually, he was not following Jesus when Jesus was here on the earth. It happened afterwards. But he's saying also that these others, Cephas and these 500 others and the apostles, go and talk to them. They're still here. There has been a couple of them that have fallen asleep or have passed away. But most of those 500 and the other ones are still here. Go and talk to them. Go and verify what I'm saying. It's not just a story made up because I'm not the only one. Let's look closely at the disciples. We all know the life pretty well of the disciples. Jesus finally starts his ministry, and he calls them from different aspects of life. And each one of them gives up whatever they were doing at that time, whether it was fishermen or tax collectors or whatever it was. They gave it up and followed Jesus completely. They followed him for 3 years. And during this time of following them, they expected him to set up an earthly kingdom. That's what they thought the Messiah was coming to do. He was going to end the bondage of Rome, and they were going to be free here on this earth. The Messiah was going to set up that kingdom. In Matthew 16, 13 to 20, Jesus asked, "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answers, "Christ, the Son of God." So they knew who Christ was. They see his healings. They see his miracles that he performs. They can see that Jesus even knows the thoughts of the people that are sitting around him. They see Jesus cast out demons from people. The disciples were eyewitnesses for all of these great events. I oftentimes think how amazing that would be to have been there and walked with Jesus and see all those miracles. And these disciples that he chose were able to do so. But you know what's amazing? When Jesus was arrested, their world completely fell apart. A lot of times that's what we look at. With the Easter story and things, we see how the disciples, they even deny knowing him. Now they've just went through these 3 years of seeing all these miracles, saying you're the Son of God. All of a sudden he's arrested and going to be put on trial and, oh, I don't know him. Nope, don't know him. Jesus even predicted that he was going to deny him and, no, Lord, I'll die for you. But yet, when the time came at that point, he wasn't willing to because he denied even knowing him. And the disciples went and fled. Some of them went back to their old ways of lives after he was crucified. They went into hiding, not knowing what to do anymore. Everything they believed up until this point was just shattered. They gave up their lives, their earnings for 3 years, thinking that this was the Son of God and he came to set up this kingdom, and now all of a sudden he's been crucified and he's dead and in a grave. And they're willing to just stop everything and go back to their old ways. But then the exciting part takes place. Jesus raises from the dead. He beats death. He is victorious over sin and death. And he goes and sees the disciples. You can see there in Luke that we read, even when the women came to the disciples and said, "He's risen," just like the scriptures said, they sit there for a while. "No, he can't be. He's dead. We've seen him on the cross." You know, boo-hoo. And then finally, they think, oh, maybe we should go check this out. So they go and check the grave and realize he's gone. And then Jesus comes and sees the disciples. And he sees the others. And now all of a sudden they've went from, they were on that spiritual high at first in their lives when Jesus called them to be disciples. to a spiritual low when he was hung on a cross and put in a grave and they thought it was all over, to all of a sudden now they see him again right in front of their eyes. And now, once again, they are committed to Jesus Christ and God like they have never been before. Because the story of the resurrection and in the way that it changed the disciples is showed in the years to come. I asked earlier, would you die for a lie? You know what? If the whole resurrection was a lie, who would know it better than the disciples? They were the ones that were there. They seen Jesus beforehand. They seen him die on the cross, and they seen him afterwards. And I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be willing to die for a lie if I knew it was a lie. And I don't think the disciples would have either. But you know what happened to the disciples? A lot of these we probably don't know. The first one's pretty easy, Judas Iscariot. We pretty well, most of us know what he did. He went and hanged himself, which is in Matthew 27:5. He couldn't bear what he had done to Jesus, and he went and hung himself. He took his own life. James, you can see in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he was killed by the sword at the hands of King Herod Agrippa I. And what was the reason why he did that? Because he was trying to please the religious leaders of that day. And you had him there, James was preaching about Jesus' death and resurrection, how he was victorious over sin. And King Herod wanted to please the religious leaders and get the Jews to behave. So he thought, you know, if I have James killed and I kill him by the sword, they'll all be obedient to me because I've done what they want. So James was killed by the sword because of his preaching the gospel. Now, the rest of these are not recorded in the Bible, but from other historical sources of how the rest of these disciples died. Simon Peter, he was crucified upside down because he didn't feel that he was worthy to die of the same death as his king. Andrew, he was crucified on an X-shaped cross. They didn't even nail him fast. They tied him fast to make it take even longer for his death. But see, the amazing part of that is their idea was that he would suffer longer because of his faith in Jesus Christ. In sharing about the resurrection, they thought, he's going to suffer and he's going to pay for it. And you know what? He'll deny God. While he's on that cross for days, he'll deny God. No. You know what Andrew did for 2 days while he hung on that X-shaped cross? He continued to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. These are the same disciples that when Jesus was arrested and crucified, they went into hiding. But what changed? The resurrection. They truly saw Jesus resurrected. Philip, he was scourged, imprisoned, and crucified. Bartholomew, he went off to India to share the gospel. And you know what? In India, they didn't like it any more than the rest of the world was. You know what they did to him? They beat him and crucified him as well. And then we have Matthew. He went to Ethiopia. And he was slain with a battle axe. Thomas, doubting Thomas, the one that thought, I won't believe the Lord has risen unless I can put my fingers in his side. And we think, wow, what a doubter. What faith does Thomas have? You know how Thomas died? He was speared to death because of his faith. Doesn't sound like doubting Thomas anymore, does it? James, Jesus' brother, he was beaten and stoned to death for his faith. Simon, he was crucified. Thaddeus was filled with arrows. You know, we come to John, the last of the disciples. You know, he's the only one of the 12 that died of natural causes. But you know what's miraculous about that? They tried to kill him. They actually dipped his body into boiling oil, and he survived it. Yeah, John went on to die of natural causes, but it wasn't that he wasn't persecuted for his faith. He was persecuted greatly for his faith, just the same as all the other disciples. And Paul, that wrote 1 Corinthians 15 that we read, he wasn't one of the original 12 disciples, but he was a disciple of Jesus. His death came at being beheaded in Rome. Each one of these disciples faced great persecution. But yet when Jesus hung on the cross, they all fled away. But the real change that takes place is the fact that they seen the resurrected Lord. They didn't have great faith at first. Yeah, they thought Jesus was the Messiah, but boy, when it didn't happen the way they thought it was going to, they were ready to turn and run until they seen Jesus raise again. After seeing Jesus' resurrection, not one of them turned back. Not one. And I asked you there in the beginning, would you die for something that you knew was a lie? If they were just trying to tell a legend, or they went to the grave and they stole Jesus out of the grave to start this story of how Jesus was the Messiah, do you really think they would be willing to hang on a cross and die for it? What were they going to gain? Nothing. Why would you die for no gain unless you truly knew that Jesus had resurrected and all the prophecies that were told about Jesus, the Messiah coming, were true? He fulfilled them. There was over 500 prophecies about Jesus Christ, and he fulfilled each one of them. And he also made prophecies about himself. He warned them that he would be crucified. He told him that he would go into the earth just like Jonah went into the belly of the fish. All those things happened. And when he rose again, there was no doubt in their lives. Just think about that. Andrew continued to preach while being crucified for his faith. He could have denied Christ at that time, and I bet they would have taken him down off that cross. But he knew the glory that was coming for him was much greater than any punishment that this earth could give him. It was better for him to endure anything here on this earth than to lose eternal glory. If this was just all a lie, or a made-up legend, these men would have been men that knew best. But they had unshakable faith after knowing that Jesus had resurrected. They were rock solid. They were willing to face any persecution that came their way. in Matthew 5:10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Those are words that Jesus said. Are you willing to face persecution for your faith? I ask, has the resurrection truly changed your life? Or are you like the disciples after Jesus' arrest and crucifixion? You know the stories. You believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, but you're still in fear. Or do you even just maybe just know some of the Bible stories and really you're not even totally convinced that they're true or not? Or have you accepted the gift of Jesus' death and resurrection and his victory over sin and death? Do you see the doom and gloom, or do you see the victory that is waiting for you, that nothing, absolutely nothing on this earth can take that victory away? Satan will try and tell you that there is no victory. The religious leaders in Jesus' day wanted to say there was no resurrection. Why? Because they knew there was power in the resurrection. There was the forgiveness of sin in the resurrection. It's not in a bunch of rules and laws, because we'll never fulfill all the rules and laws that are in the Bible. And God knew that. And that's why God sent his son, his only son, to live a sinless life, because he was the only one that could do it. And to go to a cross after being beaten and tortured and willing to hang there on that cross and die for me and for each one of you. And then he resurrected and was victorious over death. Is that the victory that you have today? Or are you not all in? Maybe you know the stories up here. Maybe you've been brought up in a Christian home and you know right and wrong. But have you really accepted what Jesus did on the cross of dying for your sins and rising again? Here today we celebrate that Jesus is risen and sitting on the right hand of God. If you're not completely committed, today is a day to make that commitment. I'm going to have April and Janessa, they're going to come and they're going to sing a song. I'm going to open up the altar here. If you're not fully committed, like the disciples were, I truly believe in America, persecution is coming for the Christians. And if you're not fully committed, your faith is going to shake. But there's a king that was victorious over all of it. And he gives that gift to each and every one of you. It's just a matter of whether you're willing to accept it or not. You can't work hard enough to get to heaven, but you can accept that gift and make heaven your home. Let us close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this great opportunity. And Lord, I pray that our faith would be like the disciples after the resurrection. There'd be no turning back in our lives. Lord, that we would just hold on to the resurrection and know that someday you are coming back to claim your church. And Lord, I pray that we would be all ready, that our oil would be full, our wicks would be trimmed, and that we are ready to go. Lord, I pray for each and every one of them here this morning. If there's some that have doubt, Lord, I pray that they would seek you out for forgiveness of their sins, that they would be fully committed. Maybe some have accepted you, but maybe they've slid back and not where they should be, Lord. And Lord, your grace is for them just the same. You want to forgive each and every one of us. It's your love that you have for us that you sent your son. Lord, we can't thank you enough for that gift because there's not one of us that deserve it, but yet you give it freely. Lord, I thank you for all your many blessings. In Jesus' name.